gospel in the face of strong opposition. From error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we care for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. The word of God. Thank you.
Told you it's one of those weeks, didn't I? Well, greetings and welcome once again to Brookside Baptist Church, located in Muswellbrook, for those of you who are watching via the live stream. It is so good, isn't it, to be able to get together, to look at God's Word, to have fellowship with one another. And we do that as we seek to understand more of God, more of His will for our lives. As we have done earlier, and for you who are watching, let me encourage you to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in faith communities around the country, those currently living in areas of lockdown. Let us pray for them that they might too be encouraged by God and His words. So as we start this morning, would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you now. We give thanks, Lord, that we are able to meet together in this place, to understand you more, to look at your word, to seek you out. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in our country and across the world who currently can't meet face to face. Lord, we think of other countries where it's persecution, Lord, where people are threatened with life. Lord, we pray for them that they might be encouraged. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in lockdown. Father, we pray for the ministers of those churches as they seek to be with their congregation, to continue to talk about you. Father, we pray for those desperately wanting to be back with their communities. Father, comfort them. Father, we want this whole country to know your love. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless each church as it seeks you out this morning. Amen. So last week we started a series on Paul's letters to the churches at Thessalonica. As we started with this idea that that this church, through God's love, through its love for God and its service to others, is a healthy church. And it's a healthy church in spite of some really difficult, hard times. Times when society has seemed to reject them. We talked about how this church has like a birthmark for Christ. And how this church was gaining influence. Because people were still, despite of their persecutions, coming to accept Jesus. And we've just read the beginning of chapter 2, where Paul is continuing to encourage this church. He does this by letting them know that, like him, they are being used to bring the gospel to the lost. He's letting them know that they are helping people and each other to mature in their faith. That their growth was evident to those looking in. That their growth was evident even in the face of difficult times. In chapter 2, Paul is encouraging the Thessalonians that this gospel that they've grabbed a hold of, it's not fake, it's not made up, it's actually the thing they've been waiting for. As I was reading, it reminded me that that's part of what our call is, isn't it? To bring the gospel to the lost, but also to help each other's mature in faith. To go from being babies in Christ to being leaders and servants of Christ. In the passage, and as you read through Thessalonians, you see that growth was evident even in the face of hard times. You know, hard times reveals character. And that's what I think Paul is getting out here. So Paul starts with this. He says, "Be faithful stewards to what God has entrusted you." He goes on to talk about how that looks like acting like a loving mother or a concerned father for those who are your brothers and sisters. But it's also for those who have yet to walk through the doors of a church. Paul talks about it here, that these things have helped people grow through growing pains, through hard times. And that's what we need to keep in our mind as we seek maturity. So I want to take a time this morning and ask, are we being faithful stewards of what God has given us? Are we like this church? And if not, where do we need to move to? So we start here. In verses 1 to 6, Paul reminds the Thessalonians that the gospel message was not made up or not received from men. No, this was a message from God. And Paul looked at himself as a steward of God's message. Now, Besides the 15 times that I've already said the word steward today, I can't remember the last time I've used that term. Have you used it recently? It's sort of a bit of a... You have, Jim? There's always one that has to make... I don't think it's a term necessarily used much today. But a steward is this, it's someone who owns nothing, but yet possesses and uses everything that belongs to their master. It's a important concept in the Bible. We see it from time to time. One of my favorite ones, which we just talked about in Scripture last term, is the story of Joseph. When Joseph gets sold into slavery to Potiphar, he gets put as the steward of the house. He is made to be like the second important person. He's running the household. His Egyptian master Potiphar left everything in Joseph's care whenever he went out. Later on, Joseph becomes a steward, actually, of all of Egypt. It's an important concept. Man, I love talking to the kids about Joseph. It was a... Sorry, going on a tangent. Let's move on. In Genesis, in the very beginning, God entrusts mankind with a responsibility over creation, over all the living creatures of the earth. It's a picture of stewardship. God made it, God owns it, but he's entrusted us to look after it. Jesus talks about stewardship in the Gospels. He touches on regularly this picture of a landowner who often lives in a different city away from these agricultural estates. And these stewards weren't just in charge of the building and making sure, you know, the walls stayed up. But these stewards were in charge of working farms and vineyards. They oversaw the day-to-day activities. They looked after the laborers who tended the land. The stewards were, in essence, a picture of the owner. Jesus even tells a parable about stewardship called the parable of the talents. In this parable, each person is given responsibility over a talent. It's basically a sack of money. And the parable points out that every steward one day must provide an account of his stewardship. If they are found unfaithful, well, they suffer consequences. While Paul doesn't say it outright, his words do convey this. As a steward of the gospel, I have a duty to it. And like Paul, who God has entrusted with the treasure of the gospel, Christ has also entrusted us and charged us with that same stewardship. As I was reading, as I was thinking, as I was pondering, I wonder, do we bury our responsibility? Do we bury our stewardship? See, the parable of the talents also tells us that, hey, we need to go and multiply. We need to produce spiritual dividends. And we don't do it for our glory. We do it for the owner's glory. We do it for God's glory. Some churches think that the church's only responsibility is to protect the gospel from those who would change it. But it's more than that. We must also be willing to share the gospel, whatever chance we have, no matter what the return. A small return is better than no return at all. And as Paul says, as the steward of this message, it was his duty to share it with as many people as he could. And this wasn't an easy ministry in Thessalonica. It wasn't easy to get started. It wasn't easy to keep it going. And Paul's assuring them that this is the true gospel, this is the true good news that they heard. It's the only truth. And Paul wants you to know, as he wanted them to know, that with this gospel, there's no hidden agenda. Man, how often have we been... I've been on social media lately. I know I shouldn't. But how often do you read there and go, oh, that person has a hidden agenda? Or better yet, that person thinks someone else has a hidden agenda and they're telling everyone about it. The gospel, there's no hidden agenda. It's not a trick that Paul pulled in to play on someone or to lure them in to empty their pockets. Paul's method was as pure as his motivation. He presents the word of God in power of the Spirit, and he trusts God to work through it. Just like Paul, we've got to know that there's no hidden agenda. There's no tricks. Rather, we have to hold on to the fact that God has entrusted us with a great treasure, the treasure of the good news. And my friends, you and I are stewards of it. So how do we be a steward of the gospel? What are we meant to do with it? The answer is we're called to be faithful. The emphasis of the steward is faithfulness. Oh, so how do we be faithful? Well, that's where Paul draws our attention to in verse 7. Listen, he says this. Just as a nursing mother cares for a child, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I think Paul is trying to remind us that the emphasis of faithfulness is gentleness. It's caring. Look, the Apostle Paul was a man of authority. He could have come in and dictated multiple ways. But when Paul does use his authority, when Paul calls people out, it's not because he wants to be right, but because he cares for them. These new believers sensed, as Paul was living with them, that he didn't just care about getting their message across. He cared for them. He nurtured them. One gospel writer, one commentator talked about how it was like a family that Paul was establishing here. He was brought in and cared for, and he cared for those around him. And it's no wonder that he goes into this very personal picture here and talks about how it's like a loving mother who cares for their children. Man, Paul would have had to have been patient with them, nourishing them, protecting them. So part of being faithful is being gentle. It's being caring. Not just for those outside, but for those inside our community as well. Paul also brings out this picture of being a spiritual father to these believers. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God in Paul's ministry, and many people in Thessalonica were saved. But as he cared for them, he needed to defend his work and the gospel against false accusations. Paul points out some of his duties as the spiritual father to this church. And it's a call for us to be the example to one another. Just like a father is an example to their children. The other day, Barbara comes to me and she says, look, I need someone to... Well, no, she didn't say I need someone. She said, you need to take out the drains and unclog them. Yeah? And I thought, okay, what a great example this is. Hayden, come here. I got Hayden down and I showed him how to clean out drains. We have our Brook Kids leaders doing the same thing. We prayed about it earlier. We've got people being an example to others. Paul's life was a holy life, which meant to the Greek that he carefully fulfilled the duties that God had given to him. Paul lived his life as righteously as he could. He lived with integrity and good behavior. Paul's life was also unblameable. Literally, the word holy means not able to find fault in. Let me say that again. Paul's life was righteous. He lived with integrity and good behavior. And Paul then says, wait, in verse 13, and we also thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it as not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. He's calling them and saying, hey, I did this. I showed you the gospel, and now you're showing everyone else the gospel. Hey, if you feel like you want to give up, don't. Keep in there. You're doing good. In Thessalonians, we see a church that is healthy. It's a good church. It's got the signs of Christ about it. Paul calls that church to remember to be faithful stewards of the gospel. And Brookside, we're called to that same faithfulness. We're called to be like faithful stewards and mothers and fathers and imitators of Christ. Not just for our personal edification, but for the group's edification. I think that's part of what Paul is trying to get at in verses 14 and 16, that part of a healthy church is a church that encourages one another. Paul encourages the suffering Christians by assuring them that their experience was not new or isolated. He himself knows what they're going through. He's been there. He's done that. These people who had converted were being isolated by their families. They were rejected by their families. They were no longer able to associate with their friends. And Paul reminds them, hey, as faithful stewards, man, we've gone through this before as well. This happened with our fellow Jews and other civic leaders. It's a reminder that we need a source of encouragement during tough times. This church needs each other to spur each other on to greatness. And we can do the same. See, we are God's gift to each other. But we have a problem. We wait back. We wait until someone approaches us first. But at the beginning, Paul reminded them that he took the first step. He took the word which God had given him, which wasn't received by men, but the word of God. He'd given it to these people, not as an angry, belligerent leader, but rather as a soft, gentle, caring mother with the concerns of a father to these believers. He lived and invested time with them. So when they heard the word, they didn't just hear it, but it went into their heart and they made it a part of their lives and they applied the word that they heard. Today we live in a time that is different from what the Thessalonians went through. We don't face open or hard persecution. But we do face challenges. We face challenges of COVID. We're encouraged at this time to remain socially distant. It feels like we're being forced apart. But as we're being forced apart, we need to remember that we're faithful stewards of the gospel and we have a loving mother care for this whole group. We need to care for each other. We need to care for those around us. In a socially distant, safe way, of course. We don't have to worry about persecution in this country. Yes, times are difficult. Yes, COVID is a challenge. Yes, I have to wear a mask. Yes, I have to check in everywhere. But we also need to remember that this is a chance for us to care for one another, like loving mothers and concerned fathers. So the question is, are we faithful stewards of the gospel? Have we taken what God has given us and buried it, waiting for COVID to be over? Or are we encouraging each other that Christ is still King? He is still reigning in heaven, and we are still called to be His church. That's the challenge before us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and acknowledge that, you know, at times that we're not a concerned father, we're not a loving mother, we're a toddler chucking a tantrum. Father, we pray that you would help us, confront us with those times when we are making it all about ourselves and not about you. Father, we pray that you would help us know how to be loving and caring for each other, to ask each other the questions, how are you today? Or to say, man, what's God been doing in your life?
Father, we pray that we might go from being people who simply hear to being people who are deeply and richly in love with you, our Creator, and that we might love each other as much as that we love you. Father, at this time when we are socially distancing and keeping space, we pray that we might pull together tighter. And Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
I'd like to invite Leonie to come and lead us in a response.